Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. It's our Old Testament reading. You can find it on page 605 and 606 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 10. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For thou hast made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will glorify thee, cities of ruthless nations will fear thee. For thou hast been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter for the storm and a shade from the heat. For the blast of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like a heat in a dry place. Thou dost subdue the noise of the aliens, as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the strong of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain of the Lord, the host, Lord of hosts will make for all the peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things of full of marrow, of wine on the lees will well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord that we have waited for him, let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trodden down in his place, as straw is trodden down in a dung pit. The New Testament reading is from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. You can find it on page 1024 of the Pew Bible. Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, and I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ Jesus, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Beautiful word from the Apostle Paul. Words that most of us are familiar with. Words that remind us that joy and rejoicing are important aspects of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a part of the Christian community is to be a part of a community of joy and rejoicing. The song that the praise team sung earlier, Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice, is one that brings back lots of memories for me when I was a teenager. We used to have a charismatic congregation who shared our building. They didn't just share our building, but we actually worshiped together for a year before they found their own place. And there were many interesting things that I remember about that congregation. One was they spoke in tongues. Some of you say, I still speak in tongues, but they did that, and it was something that was quite memorable, left an impression on me. They also danced in the spirit and did something they called being slain in the spirit. Again, something that was quite impressionable on my teenage mind. But the thing that I remember most about them, the thing that made the biggest impression on me, was their joy. They were truly a people of joy. Not a manufactured joy that was ginned up for the worship service, but a genuine, palpable joy that expressed itself and bubbled over in worship, and not just in worship, but also in their life together. A real, genuine joy that was grounded in what God had done for them, and indeed for all of us. They were a people of joy. Unfortunately, joy and rejoicing is not something that readily comes to mind when many people think of us Christians today. The perception that many people have of us is that we are somewhat dour and judgmental, maybe a little argumentative. It's a bit unfair, perhaps, but maybe there's a tinge of truth to it. Seems to be what was going on at Philippi. Two people in the church are quarreling with one another, arguing with one another, and perhaps the whole church is divided by it. We don't know why these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were arguing among themselves. Maybe it was something theological. We tend to quarrel about those kinds of things. Maybe the fight had something to do with church administration. Maybe it was something personal. We don't know. Whatever it was, though, they were quarreling, and it seems to have sucked the peace out of the church. And because there was no peace, there was no real, genuine joy. And Paul reminds them that joy and rejoicing is the essence of what God's people are called to be. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. There are two things that Paul says in this injunction that we want to lift up this morning. First of all, Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not only the source of our joy, but the Lord is also the object of our joy and the reason for our joy. We rejoice in the Lord because we know, as Paul himself knew, that in life and in death we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, from the love of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are to rejoice in that. We are to rejoice in the Lord because we know that the Lord has already defeated the forces and powers of death. In the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the forces and powers of death have already been defeated. And we are to rejoice in that. And we are to rejoice in the Lord because we know that he will come again and reconcile the whole world to himself. The whole world belongs to him. It does not belong to the things that we often think the world belongs to. The world does not belong to violence. The world does not belong to cruelty. The world does not belong to suffering. The world does not belong to injustice. It does not belong to hatred, but it belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to love. And one day the love of God will prevail over all, and we are called to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul tells us not only are we to rejoice in the Lord, but we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Not just whenever we feel like it. Not just when things are going well with our lives. Not just when circumstances are conducive to rejoicing. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Celebrate the Lord in the midst of every situation and circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always. Is Paul crazy? Is Paul off his rocker? Certainly Paul doesn't intend for us to rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. And yet that's what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. We would do well to remember this morning that Paul is writing this letter from prison, most likely in Rome. He has a capital offense hanging over his head, which means that he knows that in all probability he will be executed. Perhaps that might cause some of us to worry a little bit. It's not the kind of circumstance that inspires celebration. Most of us under similar circumstances would probably write a letter saying, woe is me, but not Paul. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians knowing that he might be executed, but again and again, the word that he uses over and over again in this little book is the word joy and rejoice. He tells the people again and again, make my joy complete. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul, of course, lived what he preached. Paul is not some slicked up mega preacher propagating a theology of positive thinking on his way to enrichment. But he is a person who himself is experiencing a great deal of adversity. We are told in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas, when they were beaten and thrown into jail in Macedonia, that late at night, around midnight, they begin to sing hymns and to rejoice in the Lord. We can imagine the guards and the rest of the prisoners wondering what these two people are doing, singing and rejoicing. It's not the kind of thing you do when you're in prison, and yet Paul could do that because Paul trusted completely in God. He knew that his life was in the hands of a loving God. Indeed, Paul could say in the very beginning of the book of Philippians that whatever happens to him, to live is to be in Christ and to die is to gain. He would like to continue to live and be with his congregations, but if he should die, he knows he's in the hands of a loving God because he knows that God is with him, that God is near, not just in the good times, but also in difficult moments. And so Paul can rejoice. And that's the counsel that he gives the people at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. But let's face it this morning, it's not easy to rejoice in the Lord always. It's not easy for us to rejoice in the face of adversity. The world is such a troubling place. It's not easy for us to rejoice. The fact is, we are often filled with worry. We worry about the state of the world. We worry about our country. We worry about our communities. We worry about our churches. We worry about our families. Our hearts and minds are filled with anxiety. They're often torn apart and scattered, which is what anxiety means. We are often filled with worry. And when we are being twisted about by our anxieties and our worries, it is hard for us to be a people who can rejoice. And so Paul gives us some advice that will help us to become a people capable of rejoicing, even in the midst of adversity and suffering. First of all, Paul tells us that we need to pray right. Right prayer involves bringing our petitions and supplications before the Lord. Whenever we are worried and anxious and afraid about the future, we are encouraged to bring those fears and worries to the Lord and let the Lord deal with them. But too often we rush to the Lord with our laundry list of things that we want God to do for us, and we forget about offering God our adoration and our praise and our thanksgiving. But Paul tells us not only to bring our petitions and our supplications to the Lord, but he tells us to bring also our thanksgiving to God. Do not worry about anything, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How often we forget to give God our thanks and to show God our gratitude. This doesn't mean, of course, that God will always answer our prayers in the way that we want them answered. Often that's what we want, is a formula. Give me the formula that will allow me to bring God under my control. Give me the formula that will allow me to know that God will answer my prayers the way that I want them answered. But that's not what Paul says here. What Paul says is that if we offer God our petitions and our supplications, and when we offer God our thanksgiving, that God will give us peace, the kind of peace that passes all understanding, the kind of peace that will create space in our hearts that will allow us to rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of adversity. I'm sure that's the kind of peace that Paul had as he sat in that jail cell in Rome contemplating what his fate might be. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. And again, I say rejoice. Secondly, Paul says that we are to think rightly. Paul says that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy to be praised, these are the kinds of things that we are to think about, the kinds of things that we are to fill our minds with. Paul says, don't fill your mind with a bunch of nonsense, but fill your mind, edify your mind with the things that will allow you to be able to praise and worship God. I broke down a couple of weeks ago when my mother and my auntie was here, and I bought a television set. I didn't want to do it, but they wanted to watch TV. Before a long time, I didn't have a television set because it fills your mind with nonsense. It is a vast wasteland, and there's nothing on it but a bunch of nonsense, and I can't see how people can even watch some of the shows that come on, especially some of those reality shows. I know someone who watches those Housewives of Hollywood or Housewives of Atlanta. I don't know why they watch that nonsense, why anyone would want to fill their mind with that kind of stuff, the intrigue, the backbiting, the lying, the cheating, the backstabbing, all that kind of stuff you're just filling your mind with. Paul says, don't fill your mind with that kind of nonsense. The same is true with the news. I usually go to bed and I have the radio on, National Public Radio, to listen to the news all night. And the other day I had to turn it off because it was one big news program of fear about the Ebola crisis and wondering what if, what's going to happen to it once it begins to break out of its confines, what's going to happen when it comes here to the United States. One big news program of fear. What if? What if? What if? Sometimes our minds are preoccupied with what if. What if I should lose my job? What if my wife or my spouse should leave? What if my children don't turn out the way I want them to turn out? What if? We allow our minds to be preoccupied sometimes with those kinds of things. But Paul tells us not to allow our minds to be preoccupied with that kind of stuff, but to allow our minds to be preoccupied with the things that really matter, the things that can edify us, the things that can help us to grow, the things that will help us to be in a position to rejoice. Whatever is true and beautiful and noble, says Paul, think about those things. And of course, what is the most true and most beautiful and most noble and most worthy of praise is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his great love for each and every one of us. You want to be a rejoicing people? You want to be people who have joy in the center of your heart? Think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep him in the forefront of your mind and in your heart. Think about the things that he has done for each and every one of us. Think about the great love that he has shown for each and every one of us. Preoccupy your mind with those things. And if you do that, you'll be able to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. And again I say, rejoice. And thirdly, Paul tells us that not only are we to pray rightly, and not only are we to think rightly, but we are also to live rightly. Paul spends a lot of time making sure that doctrine and theology was right, but in the end, Paul is interested in the way that we live. If you want to be a rejoicing people, we need to be a people who know how to live, who live rightly. We need to be a people who know what it means to live in peace and to have God's peace conferred upon us. Paul says, imitate me. If you want to know how to live, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a people who is gentle. Be a people who is loving. Be a people who live for justice. Be a people who are concerned about others. Be a people who open your heart and your mind to embrace one another. Be a people who know how to live. And when you're a people who know how to live rightly, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has shown us, then we are people who will know how to rejoice, because we will be a people who have joy deep down inside of our hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. And again I say, rejoice. One of the most powerful and countercultural things we can do in the face of the world is to be a joyful, rejoicing community. It's one of the things that characterized the early church. They didn't have a lot that we might take for granted today. They didn't have a lot of power. They didn't have silver or gold. They were often persecuted, but they were constantly rejoicing and praising God. It's one of the things that attracted people to them. People saw how they were constantly praising and rejoicing God, and there's something about praising and rejoicing in God that attracts people, that draws people to you, especially in a world where people are often caught up in things that cause heartbreak and grief and suffering. But people saw the early church worshiping and praising God, and they wanted to be a part of that. Too often, I think, in our churches, we forget that. We expect people to be attracted to us, but we don't make ourselves attracted to them. We don't become communities of genuine joy. We allow our hearts and our minds to be pulled asunder by all kinds of things. Sometimes there are theological differences, sometimes there are personal differences. Whatever it may be, we stop being a people of joy. And when we stop being a people of joy and rejoicing, we stop being a people who are attractive to those outside. But joy and rejoicing is one of the most countercultural things we can do. It's not a turning inward on ourselves. It's not neglecting the world outside. It's not neglecting that the world is the difficult place in which to live. But joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing is our response to the world. It's our way of saying that the forces and powers of the world doesn't have any power over us. It's a way of saying that the forces and powers of death cannot direct our hearts, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the future. We belong to the kingdom of God, and we can rejoice in that. Rejoicing, of course, is actually a part of the foretaste of the coming kingdom of God. It's a foretaste of God's coming kingdom. If you don't like rejoicing here, you're going to hate it in the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, that's what everyone is doing. They're constantly rejoicing. We are told that the kingdom of God is often depicted as a great feast, a great celebration, a great party where everyone is invited. Everyone is invited, and there's enough for everyone. And not only is there enough for everyone, but every tear has been wiped away, and death itself has been swallowed up. And the people respond by rejoicing and praising God, rejoicing and praising God for what God has done. Rejoicing and praising God for removing the shroud of debt, the shroud of division, the shroud of indifference. Rejoicing and praising God. A giant party and celebration. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And Paul says that the party begins right now. The party begins today. The party begins with rejoicing. Jerry Pille, who is a pastor in South Africa, recalled that when he was a young pastor in the late 70s and 80s, going to one of the townships in South Africa, one of the poor townships of South Africa that was still locked in the system of apartheid. And he remembers going to one of the poorest edges of the city to a church there, and the whole community was singing hymns and praising and rejoicing in God, and the people were filled with a sense of joy. And he remembers asking them, "Why are you filled with this sense of joy? Why are you worshiping and praising in this manner when you're living in one of the poorest situations in the world? You're living under oppression. Why would you be rejoicing and praising God in the midst of this kind of situation?" And the people responded, "We can rejoice because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our liberation. We can rejoice because we know that Jesus saves us. He will save us. He has already begun to save us. We already know that. We can rejoice in Him. It is in Him that we find the reserves and the power and the courage to go out into the world and to live as the people that God has called us to be. And that's true for us as well. We rejoice because we know that Jesus Christ has already liberated us and that He will liberate us. We can rejoice in the face of news reports that tell us of brutality and murder and war. We can rejoice in the face of disease such as Ebola. We can rejoice in a world of injustice and oppression. We can rejoice not because we bury our heads in the sand, but we can rejoice because we know that this world belongs to God. We can rejoice because we know how things will end. We can rejoice because we know that God gives us the power to move forward in that kind of a world to proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the Lord has already defeated the forces and the powers of death. And because we know that, we are people who should not only be filled with joy, but we are people who can rejoice in the Lord, not just when things are going well, but rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. And in case you didn't hear it, I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your loving grace, the grace which has touched each and every one of our lives, the grace that allows us to live as the people that you have called us to be, a liberated people, a free people, a loving people. Lord, help us to be the people of joy that you have called us to be. Help us to bear witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through our rejoicing, not just here in this place, but our rejoicing out into the world in those places where darkness and death seem to rule supreme. Help us to be your people and to live as your people in those places, bearing witness that you are indeed the God who has the whole world in your hands, a God who has already liberated this world for yourself, and therefore has charged us to be a people of joy and rejoicing. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.